Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton in exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We're still in verse 1 and talking about sanctification, and we finished the state of sanctification the time before, and then last time read about the author of sanctification, and then continued on with 2 points in one of the observations, that God's called and sanctified people are preserved and kept in their state of grace and holiness in and by Jesus Christ. And so then he went into points, I shall give you the state of it and how far we may expect to be preserved. And secondly, the grounds and certainty and assurance in this kind. And we did last time, how far we may look for preservation. And then today, here we are, we're planning on doing the grounds of it, of the certainty, and Lord willing here, that will finish verse 1. So we'll go ahead and continue on. So number 2, the grounds of certainty by which it may appear that we shall be preserved in that state of grace unto which we are called in Jesus Christ. The grounds are many. Put them together, and you may easily spell out of them the perseverance of the saints. Number 1, there are some grounds on God the Father's part. There is his everlasting love and all-sufficient power. His everlasting love, God does not love for a fit, or just a little while, but forever. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 103, verse 17. Before the world was, and when the world is no more. God's love is not founded upon any temporal accident, but on his own counsel, in which there can be no change, because the same reasons that moved him to choose at first continue forever. God never repented in time of what he purposed before all time. Romans 11, 29, his gifts and calling are without repentance. By gifts, he means such as are proper to the elect, By calling, effectual calling, such is according to his eternal purpose. Of these he never repents. The fruits of repentance in men are shame and sorrow. Now God is never ashamed of his choice, nor sorry for his choice, so as to wish it undone. And then the other ground is his all-sufficient power. Almightiness is engaged in the preservation of grace by his eternal love and will, John 10, 28 and 29. Can they pluck Christ from the throne? Are they stronger than Christ's Father? Number 2, there are grounds on Christ's part, his everlasting merit and close union between him and us and constant intercession. For his merit, see Hebrews 9, verse 12, he is entered into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. Legal expiations, or removings of things against you in the law, did but last from year to year, but Christ's merit forever and ever. His redemption is eternal, not only as it is of use in all ages of the church, but in respect of every particular saint. Those who are once redeemed by Christ, they are not redeemed for a time so as to fall away again. That would argue that the virtue of Christ's blood was spent and could preserve them no longer. So it was actually spent, but then could preserve no longer. But they are forever kept to salvation. So Hebrews 10, verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has not only purchased a possibility of salvation, but all that we need to our full perfection. It is not for a certain time, but forever. Then there is a close union between him and us. This is the notion of the text, preserved in Christ. Look, as it is impossible to sever the leaven and the dough when they are once mingled and kneaded together, so Christ and a believer, when they are united together, there is no parting evermore. Can Christ's mystical body be maimed or lose a joint? Then his constant intercession. That is another ground, a copy of which we have in the 17th of John, where he says, keep them through thy name, etc., and keep them from the evil, etc. See Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, for he liveth forever to make intercession for them. He is interceding with God that the merit of his death may be applied to us. And what is that? Salvation to the uttermost or to the end? The heirs of salvation need not fear miscarrying. Jesus Christ, who is the testator, who by will and testament made over the heritage to them, he also is the executor. He lives forever to see his own will executed. He died once to make the testament, and he lives forever to see it is made good. Whenever we are in danger, he is entreating his Father for supports and assistances of grace. Number three, on the Spirit's part, there is a continued influence so as to maintain the essence and seed of grace. The Father's love is continued by the merit of Christ, that he may not depart from us, and we are preserved by the Spirit of Christ, that we may not depart from him. He does not only put into our hearts faith, fear, love, and other graces at first, but he maintains and keeps them, that the fire may never go out. Our hearts are his temple, and he does not love to leave his dwelling place. And besides, in the economy of salvation, it is his office to glorify Christ as the vice-regent and to be our comforter. Therefore, with respect to the honor of Christ and the comfort of believers, he preserves and maintains that grace that is once really wrought in our hearts. To preserve the glory of Christ thus, Christ, you know, has received a charge from the Father to lose nothing, John 6:39, neither body nor soul, nothing that belongs to an elect person. Now, that he may be true to his trust, he sends the Spirit as his deputy or executor, that his merit may be fully applied. It is for the honor of Christ that wherever the work is begun, wherever he has been an author, there he may be a finisher also, Hebrews 12, verse 2. It was said of the foolish builder that he began and was not able to make an end. This dishonor can never be cast upon Christ because of the power and faithfulness of the Spirit. in Philippians 1, 6, he does go through with the work which he has begun. The Spirit is to fit vessels for glory. He does not use to leave them half carved. He is faithful to Christ as Christ is to his Father. The Father chooses the vessels, Christ buys them, and the Spirit carves and fits them that they may be vessels of praise and honor. But this is not all. He preserves and continues us in the state of grace as our comforter. By working grace, he puts us into an expectation of glory and happiness, and to make it good, he carries on the work without failing. Therefore, grace is called the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8:24, and the earnest of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and verse 6, for it has a double use, to be a taste and a pledge. It is a taste to show us how good eternal life is, and a pledge to show us how sure it is. The first degree of regeneration is of this nature. It is an earnest or gage, G-A-G-E, assuring us of a more perfect enjoyment, the livery and seisin of glory to come, S-E-I-S-I-N, of glory to come. As soon as real change is wrought, the Spirit of God does give us earnest. And will God lose his earnest? Will he give us a pledge and fail our expectation? Surely no. Now let us come to the application. Use number one. It presses us to persevere with the more care. It is no unreasonable inference. See 1 John 2:27 and 28. Ye shall abide in him, and now little children abide in him. Since we have so many advantages of standing, let us not fall away. Oh, how great will your sin be if you should miscarry and dishonor God. We pity a child that falls when it is not looked after, but when a froward child rests, you know, like to rest away and forces itself out of the arms of the nurse, we are angry with it. You have more reason to stand than others, being brought into an unchangeable state of grace, being held in the arms of Christ. God will be very angry and your slip with your slips and failings. Mercy holds you fast, and you seek to wrest yourselves out of mercy's arms. None can sin as you do with such frowardness, with such dishonor to God. You disparage the Spirit's custody, the merit of Christ, and the mercy of the Father. See Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, lest any should seem to come short of it. Look, as some seem to stand that do not, so some seem to fall utterly that do not. A child of God indeed cannot come short, but he should not seem, that is, give any appearance of coming short, if you're truly saved. When our religious course is interrupted and we give way to sin and folly, that is a seeming to come short, and so you bring a scandal upon the love of God as if it were changeable, upon the merit of Christ as if it were not a perfect merit. Scandalous professors of religion or of Christianity make Arminians. In an age of defection, no wonder if men plead for the apostasy of the saints, or say that a lot of saints apostatize, which is an Arminian, would be an Arminian belief. Use number two, if you fall through weakness, be not utterly dismayed. As the spinster leaves a lock of wool to draw on the next thread, so there is somewhat left. When you are departed from God, you have more holdfast upon him than another sinner, a child, though a prodigal. Go to him and say, Father. David pleaded the relics of grace yet left, in as shown in Psalm 119:176. I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget my commandments. As if he had said, Lord, I have sinned through weakness, but I hope there is some grace left, some bent of heart toward you, in me. So the church, Isaiah 64, 8 and 9, Now, O Lord, thou art Father, etc. Yea, God is angry when we do not plead. So Jeremiah 3, verse 4, Wilt thou not cry, thou art my Father, etc. You have an interest, though you have been disobedient. Thus do, and your falls will be an advantage, as you have seen men go back to fetch their leaps more commodiously. Use number three. When you stand, let it excite you to love and thankfulness. Nothing makes the saints love God more than the unchangeableness of his love. When they see themselves safe in the midst of weaknesses and Satan's daily assaults, it does much endear God to their souls. Certainly Daniel was much affected with his preservation in the lion's den when he saw the lions ramping and roaring about him, and yet restrained with the chains of providence that they could do him no harm. So the children of God must needs love their preserver when they consider what dangers are round about them, how little they subsist by their own strength, 1 Samuel 2:9, and how much they have done 1,000 times to cause God to withdraw his spirit from them. And therefore the great argument why the saints do love and praise him is not only the freedom of his grace, but the unchangeableness and constancy of it. His mercy endureth forever. It is several times repeated, Psalm 136, and so Psalm 106, verse 1, Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. No form is more frequent in the mouths of the saints, and good reason. For alas, if we were left to ourselves, we should damn ourselves every hour. We have a revolting heart, Jeremiah 5:23 and 14, verse 10. We are like glasses without a bottom. As soon as they are out of hand, they are broken. We cannot stand of ourselves, and we have a restless enemy that desires to toss us and vex us as wheat is tossed from sieve to sieve, Luke 22:31. And we have often forfeited God's protection and grieved him day by day. Were it not for everlasting mercy, what would become of us? Certainly they that do not love God for their preservation, they are not sensible of their condition in the world. What a naughty heart, N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, heart they carry about with them. It is a miracle that ever grace should be preserved there, where there is so much pride, love of pleasures, worldly cares, brutish lusts, which are often in the Puritan writings, corrupt desires, not just sexual, but actual corrupt desires in the heart. That's what he's talking about. So brutish lusts, although it can mean the other two. So there's so much pride, love of pleasures, worldly cares, brutish lusts, that such a heavenly plant can thrive in the midst of so many weeds. And what a busy devil they have to do withal, who watches all advantages as a dog that stands waving his tail, it is Chrysostom's comparison, and expecting a bit, I guess, of food, and his envy and malice is most bent against them that have most grace. Finally, they do not consider that the world is full of snares and dangerous allurements. So you have your own sin, that the carnal man that's still in us, Satan, and the world with its snares and dangerous allurements. For if they did, they could not choose but fall a blessing of God for Christ, who yet fastens them as a nail in the holy place. So they could not choose but fall a blessing. So they would bless God for Christ, who fastens them in the holy place. They would bring blessings. They would bless God's name. I remember one of the fathers brings in the flesh, saying, I will surely fail and miscarry. And the world, I will deceive them and entice them. And Satan, I will snatch them and carry them away. And God says, I will keep them. I will never fail them nor forsake them. And there lies our safety and security. Use number four, it informs us that if any fall often, constantly, frequently, easily, they have no interest in grace. 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God sinneth not, or he makes not a trade of sin. That is the force of the phrase. God's children slip often, but not with such a frequent, constant readiness into the same sin. As fair meadows may be overflown, but marsh ground is drowned with the return of every tide, so are wicked men carried away with every return of temptation. Therefore, he that lives in a course of profaneness, worldliness, drunkenness, his spot is not as the spot of God's children. You are tried by your constant course and walk, Romans 8:1. What is your road? What do you do constantly, easily, frequently? I expect only those sins which are of usual incidence and sudden surreption, as sudden stirrings of passion in a choleric temper and vanity of thoughts and distractions and duties, etc. And yet for these a man should be the more humble and watchful. If they be not felt and striven against, you strive against them and mourned for, it is a bad sign. Use number five, it provokes us to get an interest in such a sure condition. Be not contented, number one, with outward happiness. Things are worthy according to their duration. Nature has such a sense of God's eternity that the more lasting things are, it accounts them the better. An immortal soul must have an eternal good. Now all things in the world are frail and pass away, therefore called uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6:17. It is uncertain whether we shall get them, and uncertain whether we shall keep them, and uncertain whether we shall live to enjoy them if they stay with us. All of this side grace is uncertain, these common graces that we have in this world, of the creation and the like. These things are usually blasted in their flower and beauty, as Herod was stricken in the midst of all his royalty, so that a man may outlive his happiness, which is the greatest misery, or at least it must terminate with death. There is no use of wealth in the other world. But now the better part can never be taken from us, Luke 10:42, and by seeking that we may have other things with a blessing, Matthew 6:33. So the other things with a blessing, and the blessing is above just having things that fade away. So be not contented, that was number one, with outward happiness. Number two, rest not in gifts. They are for the body rather than the person that has them, as many are carnal and yet come behind in no gift, or rather they have a lot of gifts. God uses them like Negroes to dig in the mines of knowledge that others may have the gold. Apparently that was what happened back then. Judas could cast out devils, and yet afterward was cast out among devils. See 1 Corinthians 12:31. The apostle had discoursed largely of gifts and then concluded thus, "But yet I show you a more excellent way." And what is that? Grace that abides and endures forever, as in the next chapter. Many that have great abilities to pray, preach, discourse, yet fall away. According to the place which they sustain in the body, so they have great gifts of knowledge, utterance, abilities to comfort, direct, and instruct others, to answer doubts, to reason and argue for God, for conference and holy discourse, and yet fall foully, as those Hebrews 4 verse 4 are said to be partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is, to have a great share of church gifts. Nay, this is not all. Gifts themselves wither and vanish when the bodily vigor is spent. The glory of a man is as the flower of the grass, 1 Peter 1:24. By the glory of a man is meant whatever excellency we have by nature, wit, knowledge, strength of nature, or strength of natural parts, as well as wealth and riches. Many times we, like the dry stalk, or we are like a dry stalk remaining when the flower is gone. Nothing but the gracious work of the Spirit will last forever. Number three, seeming an unsound grace as false faith, such as begins in joy, will end in trouble. The footnote, Hymenaeus and Alexander are said to make shipwreck of faith, that is false faith, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. It eases you for the present, but you shall lie down in sorrow. So seeming an unsound grace as false faith. General probabilities, loose hopes, uncertain conjectures, vanishing apprehensions of comfort, all these things soon come to nothing. The planting of true faith is troublesome at first, but it leads to true comfort. Otherwise, you may look upon the gospel with some kind of delectation for a while, as thorns may blaze under the pot, though they cannot keep in the fire. Therefore, do not rest in tasting the good word, Hebrews 6, verse 5, in some slight and transitory comfort. Again, there is a formal profession. Many may begin in the spirit and end in the flesh, Galatians 3, verse 3. A man may seem to himself and to the church of God to have true grace. He may profess the truth, escape the pollutions of the world, that is, foul, gross sins, yea, and all this sort out of a carnal aim, but out of a slight and insufficient touch of the truth upon the conscience, and yet fall away like the corn in the stony ground that grew up but had no root. But much more, Christians will that form which is taken up out of private aims fail and miscarry, if you have private purposes other than the glory of God. God delights to take off the mask and disguise of a hypocrite by letting him fall into some scandalous sin, or by changing the times and posture of affairs, or by sending a storm. Paint is soon washed off. Therefore, rest not in these outward and superficial changes till solid and substantial grace be wrought in you. Use number 6 is comfort to God's children. Grace is sure, and the privileges of it are sure. Grace itself is sure. Through your folly, it may be nigh unto death, but cannot die. This is the advantage of spiritual comforts, that they do not only satisfy our desires, but secure us against our fears. The redeemed of the Lord have an everlasting joy, Isaiah 35, verse 10. Once in Christ, and forever preserved in Christ. Grace would be little better than temporal things if it did yield but a temporary refreshing. They weaken Christian comfort and make believers walk with Christ like dancers upon a rope, every moment in fear of breaking their necks. This is the comfort of a gracious heart, that as nothing shall altogether cut him off from enjoying God, so nothing shall utterly make him cease to love God. The children of God would be troubled if grace should fail, though their privileges should not be cut off. You are sure of both, for as grace is sure, so are also the privileges of grace. This was figured under the law, or as a shadow or a type, in a pre-configuration under the law. An Israelite could never wholly or fully alienate his inheritance and title to the land. Leviticus 25:23. His title to the land shall not be cut off nor sold forever. This was a type of our spiritual inheritance in Christ, which cannot be alienated from us. He might for a while pass it away, but it was to return again. So those that are made co-heirs with Christ are never disinherited. It is true, we forfeit it by the merit of our actions, but God does not take the advantage of every offense. It is true we lose the evidences that are in our keeping, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost, but the estate itself is indefeasible and cannot be made away from us. Sometimes we are under a kind of sequestration, and there is a suspension of comfort and grace, as the Israelite might make away his inheritance for a time. But we shall recover possession again, though not by ourselves, yet by our goel, or our kinsman, or him that is next of blood. As under the law, if a person were not able to redeem the inheritance, the kinsman was to redeem it. So Jesus Christ, our kinsman after the flesh, he is our goel. He interposes by his merit and reconciles us to God. Well, then, you see, grace is kept and privileges of grace are kept in Christ. But now, because comforts are never prized but in their season, and men that have not been exercised in spiritual conflicts nauseate these sweet truths, they know not what it is to be left to uncertainty when troubles come like waves, one on the neck of another. Therefore, let us see when this truth will be most sweet and seasonable. Number 1, in great troubles, when God seems to hide his face. Understanding about God's persevering the graces and his and the inheritance of the saints and these comforts that we receive from them, you don't really sense them until they're tried. And so he's going through when they become most sweet and seasonable to us. And number 1, in great troubles, when God seems to hide his face. Oh, how sweet is it to hear him say, I will not forsake thee till I have performed all that I promised thee. Genesis 28:15. All this shall better your heart and hasten your glory. In times of distress, we are apt to think that God has cast us off and will never look up after us more, though formerly we have had real experiences of his grace. What a foolish creature is man to weaken his assurance when he should come to use it, to unravel all his hope and experiences in times of trouble, which is the only season to make use of them, or certainly the best season. Number 2, in the hour of temptation and hard conflicts with doubts and corruptions. So that's when they become most seasonable and sweet to us. In the hour of temptation and hard conflicts with doubts and corruptions of our hearts. When we are sensible of the power of sin and how difficult it is to remove it out of the heart, we are apt to say, as David, after all his experiences, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And many times out of distrust, give over the combat. Then remember now you are preserved in Christ, and that nothing shall separate. As Caesarius came to Camerarius' wife when she had been exercised with a long and tedious conflict, and read to her the latter end of the eighth of the Romans, she break out in triumph, using Paul's words, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." O Christians, neither sin, nor devil, nor world can divide you from Christ, for he did not only tread down Satan, but under your feet, Romans 16, 20. Number three, in times of great danger and defection, either through error and persecution, as Saunders trembled to think of the fire. Especially when others fall fearfully, who were before us in knowledge and profession of zeal and piety, when the first become last, when glorious luminaries are eclipsed and leave their orb and station, as the martyrs were troubled to hear of the revolt of some great scholars that had appeared for the gospel. When Hymenaeus and Philetus, two eminent professors, fell, there was a great shaking, 2 Timothy 2:18. But the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, etc. That is the comfort the apostle opposes in such a case, or uses to oppose such a case. Number four, in times of disheartening, because of the difficulties of religion, when the use of means grows troublesome. To quicken you in your Christian course, think of the unchangeableness of God's love. All graces rise according to the proportion and measure of faith. Loose hopes weaken endeavors. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run not as one uncertain. Those that ran a race gave over when one had far outgone them, being discouraged and without hope. When hope is broken, the edge of endeavors is blunted. Go on with confidence. You are assured of the issue. God will bless you and keep you to his everlasting kingdom. Number five, in the hour of death. When all things else fail you, God will not fail you. This is the last brunt. Do but wait a little while, and you will find more behind than you ever enjoyed. Death shall not separate. As Olevian comforted himself with that, Isaiah 54, verse 10, the hills and mountains may depart, but my loving kindness shall not depart from you. Being in the agonies of death, he said, sight is gone, speech and hearing is departing, feeling is almost gone, but the loving kindness of God will never depart. The Lord give us such a confidence in that day that we may die glorying in the preservation of our Redeemer. Amen. And thank the Lord. All right, that is the end of verse 1. So then, Lord willing, we will plan to go on to verse 2 next time. But until then, go in God's redeeming love, and Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.